Our gracious and our loving Father, we come with joy before you this morning. And we want to say thank you, Lord. We want to thank you so very, very much for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace, your patience that you have shown towards us. We thank you for sending to us the Lord Jesus Christ, that he left his home, emptied himself of everything, and came and lived here among us. Thank you that he went to the cross, and he died on that cross in our place, that we, Lord, may be saved. Oh, gracious God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you how day by day, through the Word, he walks with us and he talks with us and he tells us we are his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, no one has ever known. We thank you for him. We thank you also for our families today, for our moms and our dads, for our brothers and our sisters, Lord, and our grands and grandfathers. Oh, we thank you for families. Please, gracious, loving Father, won't you keep your hand upon each family that is represented here this morning in a day where there's so much pressure on families. Oh, God, preserve our homes. May they be places of love and warmth, places where Jesus is honored and glorified. Thank you for our families. Thank you for our church. Thank you, Lord, that when we come here, we are taught about Jesus. Thank you for our Sunday school, for our youth groups, for our OBS groups, and all the different areas. Lord, we pray that during this year, in your goodness, it will please you to pour out your blessing upon us. We pray that visitors will be drawn to Christ Church Pinetown, that they'll sense the warmth here among us, that they will be loved and cared for, and I pray that many will settle in and make this their home. Thank you for our church. Gracious Father, we thank you that we can pray for others. We pray for those who are not well. We pray especially for Marion today, that you will continue to keep your hand upon her. We think too, Lord, of our missionaries. We pray especially for Sandy up in Ethiopia. We pray for Mel Leggett. And we pray for Rod and Glenda Thomas over there in Japan. Lord, for all our missionaries, bless them, keep them. And now for ourselves, lastly, may we live lives where we always put others first. Grant us, Lord, grace to be other people-centered. And we pray that day by day this week, we will grow in our walk with God. Won't you bless our service, Lord, today? And we ask it in Jesus' name. And now let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Hear the word of God, as it is written in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God.
Well, we're now going to come and learn together from God's word. So it's always right to pray and ask the Lord to help us. What a simple and yet deep song that is that we've just sung. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. May that always be true of our lives. And now, Lord, as we come to learn together about Thee, please, by Your Spirit, open our eyes today. Take away all distracting thoughts. Help us to learn about our Savior, the Lord Jesus, so that we'll be able to go out into our schools, our work and our homes, living for Christ. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, friends, if you're visiting us today, last Sunday we began a new series on our morning services on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I try to remind everyone that this epistle has sometimes been called the Queen of the Epistles. Of all the epistles we have through the New Testament, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians has become known as the Queen because it's one of the deepest and one of the most awe-inspiring books in the New Testament. Now, last Sunday we dealt with verses 1 and verse 2 as we introduced it to you. Now, this morning I do need, if you will bear with me just for a few moments, to introduce the next section to you. If you have a quick glance at your Bible there from verse 3 and right through to verse 14, you may be interested to find that in the Greek language, and the New Testament was written in Greek as you all know, but in the Greek, these 12 verses, they constitute a single and a complex sentence. So in the English, there are a few full stops. Thank goodness, so we can pause and take our breath and then continue to read. But if you were reading in the Greek, it's non-stop. It's one long, magnificent sentence. It's almost as if Paul is dictating these verses. His speech, while it's pouring out of his mouth, is like a continuous cascade. He doesn't pause for breath, nor does he punctuate his words with any full stops. Now why is this? Because right at the very beginning of this epistle, He's going to describe in tremendous depth the work that God has done in your life and in my life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there can be nothing as encouraging and yet humbling as that. It's such a great passage that commentators have searched for metaphors that are vivid enough to convey the impact of this opening outburst of adoration. Just one or two for your interest. Findlay says, we enter this epistle through a magnificent gateway. So the gateway to Ephesians are these 12 verses. William Hendrickson says, it's a golden chain of many links, or a kaleidoscope of dazzling lights and shifting colors. E.K. Simpson links it to a snowball tumbling down a hill, picking up volume as it descends. So you see, a gateway, a golden chain, a kaleidoscope, a snowball, all trying to help us to see something of the magnificence of this passage. This whole passage from verse 3 to verse 14 is what we call a doxology. Paul is now going to bring us into the very throne room of the Godhead. Remember in the old days, you'd be able to go to the air hostess and get permission to go and see the pilot. You remember those days you went on a flight and he would show you what he pushes and hopefully what he does to bring you down? Well, you can't do that anymore with all the terrorism attacks that have happened. But it was terrific as young people go to where the pilot was directing operation. In a sense, that's what I'm going to do for you. We are now going to go into the throne room of God. And we are going to see His greatness and the vastness of the blessings which He has given us in Jesus. One last thing. From verse 3 to verse 14, as we go into the throne room of the Godhead, He's going to speak of God the Father's work in your salvation. Verse 3 to verse 6. That's what we're going to cover this morning. Next Sunday, we'll go from verse 7 to verse 12, and that will describe the work of Jesus. And then in 2 weeks' time, from verses 13 and 14, we'll have a look at the work of the Holy Spirit. See, God the Father, verse 3 to 6. God the Son, in verse 7 to 12. God the Holy Spirit, verse 13 and verse 14, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working together to bring about, my friends, your salvation and to show you the greatness of the blessings that are yours in Jesus Christ. Over these next 3 Sundays, to bring you to the throne of God. And we'll end off in adoration and worship for our great God. Alright, having said all of that, it does help a little bit to know the background. We now come to verse 3 to verse 6. And if people say to you, what did that guy preach on? Don't say you don't know. I want you to remember 2 words, that's all. We can all remember 2 words. The 2 words are, you are blessed and you are called. Alright? That's what I'm going to show you this morning. God the Father has blessed you. And number 2, He has called you. But let us call these again. So grateful to our folks who put these outlines for us. So let's come then straight away to number 1. And let's explain verse 3 to you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What does that teach me? How are you and I blessed? Notice four things there quickly. First of all, the word blessed. See, verse 3 begins, praise. It's a word of heartfelt praise. This strikes the very keynote of Paul's great thanksgiving. So where he's going to take us now is with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise. He's going to bring us to God. And always the place to begin is on a note of praise. When I have the joy of leading the prayer meetings at our church, I always like to divide it into two sections. On Wednesdays we pray from 6:30 or so till 6:40, and we praise from 6:40 to 7:00, we then pray. Praise and prayer. Praise, then requests. Praise, then petitions, you see. Always start with praise. Always begin with thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, our lives ought to be filled with thanksgiving. So when he starts this great letter, it's on a note of praise. He wants to praise God. Secondly, notice in verse 3, he brings praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that God is at one, at the same time, both God and Father. He sustains both of those relationships to Jesus. So that throughout his lifetime, Jesus said, you remember in John 20, I ascend to my Father and to your Father. To my God and to your God. So who is he? He is the God and he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 3. What else does verse 3 tell me? Oh, this is very encouraging. It tells me who has blessed us. Past tense. Isn't that interesting? Notice it's the past tense. It's something that he has already done. He has blessed us. Now, when we get to verse 4, we will read how he chose us in verse 5, how he has predestined us in verse 6, how he's given us his grace. That is correct. But, my friends, God, the Father, has already, in the past, blessed you. With what? Look at verse 3. What has he blessed you with? Listen. With every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every blessing in Christ is yours this morning. Listen to this. God cannot give us more than he has already given us in Jesus. There is nothing more to receive. The believer's need, therefore, is not to receive something more, but to do something more with what he has already given us. But you know, Christians continue to pray for what God has already given us. So just a little illustration there. They pray that God will give us more love. That's what they pray for.
But the Bible tells us
that God has poured into our hearts
through the Holy Spirit, which He has given us. Or they ask God for peace. But Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So my dear brothers and sisters this morning, our resources in God are not simply promised, they are possessed. God, who is the God and Father of Jesus, has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in Jesus God has given you. I'm sure He meant well. But some time ago, Pentecostal friend came to me and said, you know, Warwick, I know you converted. I know you love Jesus, but there's something more. You need a big second blessing. You come to Jesus, but there's something extra. To my dear friend, read with me Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Can I read? Let's read it together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. What more can I get? What more? I've got it all. Oh, He's a gracious God. And where has He done it, number 4? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ and in the heavenly realms. Which simply that means in the unseen world of spiritual reality. That's where we are blessed. So we pause in verse 3. We kneel before God. Say thank you. Thank you, my precious Father, for blessing me. See? That's what He says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry. The way that I've complained and groaned, I've been grateful. Well, that's the first word I want you to take home. What did that man say this morning at church? Told me I'm blessed. Number 2. Verses 4 to 6. He then tells us how you and I are called by God. So their point B, they're just these 2 points this morning. We are blessed and we are called. Now remember what I said to you? If you don't mind me repeating myself, we are in the throne room of God, Godhead here. And so Paul now takes us back, he reaches back in his mind, so to speak, even before the foundation of the world. Before time began, before the world was created, into that past eternity at which time only God Himself existed. That's where we are going now. Before God made the heavens and the earth and the planets and the animals and Adam and Eve, before He made all these things, there was only God. Now what happened then, my friends? Number 1. See verse 4 now, just word by word, verse by verse. For He chose us. He chose us. That's what it says. Now I believe when I looked it up for you, the Greek word again, I've got to look these up, I don't know all of this, but it helps me to look up the books. It's in the aorist tense. And the middle voice, which indicates God's totally independent choice. God chose. Thank you. What does that mean? What does it mean? If you're able to pop into the library over here afterwards, if you want to, and get a book by a man called J.C. Ryle. He's one of the greatest writers ever. And he said these words. The true doctrine of election, I believe to be as follows. That God has been pleased from all eternity to choose certain men and women out of mankind, whom by His counsel secret to us He has decreed to save by Christ Jesus. These men and women whom God has been pleased to choose from all eternity, He then calls in time by His Spirit working in due season. He convinces them of their sin. He leads them to Christ. He brings about repentance and faith. He converts them, renews them, and sanctifies them. And He will keep them by His grace from falling away entirely. And finally, He will bring them safe into glory. You know, if we were in another church, I'd hear some hallelujahs. You know that? You can't get better than that, hey friends. It gives me goosebumps just reading it to you here. That here you and I are lost in our sin. That's what we are by nature. Here we are spiritually blind by nature. Spiritually deaf, spiritually dumb, spiritually dead. And God chooses us. Number two, the object. See verse four? Who's the object? He chose us. Us. As I've mentioned, by ourselves, says John Stott, we are blind to God's truth and deaf to His voice. We are lame, we cannot walk in His ways. We are dumb, we cannot sing to Him or speak for Him. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Moreover, we are the dupes and slaves of demonic forces. Us. Unworthy sinners. I love the hymns, eh? I love singing the hymns. I try and learn hymns off by heart in my quiet time. And in my love singing goes like this. And can it be? Got it right, you see. And can it be? Is it possible? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And that other one, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior! God chose us. not the religious people, not the righteous people, not the good people, not the wonderful people, not the successful people, not the millionaires. God chose us. Oh, these words express Paul's adoring wonder at the inscrutability of God's choice, unprompted as it is by any unforeseen merit in those so chosen to receive an eternal inheritance. But number three, what's the third thing we notice in this lovely verse? He chose us. The foundation is in Him. In Him. It's in Jesus. Everything is in Christ. In Christ then, saints and believers, though initially and by nature thoroughly unworthy, are now righteous in the very sight of God. For God has promised that in their place He would come and satisfy all the requirements of the law. He would do it all for them. And number four, the timing. When did this happen? Verse 4, He chose in Him, see, verse 4, before the creation of the world. It's before the creation of the world. Then there was only God. There was nothing. There was nothing in existence. Before God made the world, before He created all things, before all of that happened, before the creation of the world, you and I were on the heart of God. There's so much talk about self-worth and self-value and all of this stuff today. What can bring greater self-worth than this? That I am loved by God. Even more, that I am chosen by God. That I am part of God's plan. And God has had mercy on my life. Before the creation of the world. Number five. The purpose. Why did He do this? See at the end of verse 4? To be holy. And blameless. That's the challenge. Aren't you glad to read that verse, friends? Isn't it encouraging? God doesn't stop halfway. He doesn't stop and then say, hey, this guy's hopeless. I'm going to try somebody else. This woman is beyond help. Isn't it wonderful God doesn't do that? Remember in the other letter that Paul wrote, he said this. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it through to completion. And here it is, the same thought. That God in His grace does not merely bring us to conversion. He takes us right through to the end. And the purpose of His goodness to us is to make us holy people who are blameless in His sight. Now He is talking here about our position in Christ. Let me just quickly explain that, if I may. You say, how is this possible? My thoughts, my words, my deeds are still falling far short. Yes, they may be. But when you turn to Christ, when you were born again by His grace, sorry to go over this, you know it, but it just let it sink in this morning. What happened? God imputed to you the righteousness of Jesus so that in Christ's righteousness there's no more condemnation. You see, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in Him is mine, alive in Him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Remember that hymn? Got it right. Oh, why has God done it? Because here's a sinner who's going to hell, who's lost and without God, and God has mercy. works in that person repentance, they repent and they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God adopts them into the family, imputes them with Christ's righteousness, works in their lives, and brings them home to glory. They will never lose their salvation because He will keep us to the end. That is incredible security. Whew, purpose. Six, what's the motive? What's the motive? See, there's two words. In love. In love. That's the motive. Biblical love is not an emotion. It's a disposition of the heart to seek for the welfare and to meet the needs of others. In love. God predestined you. Number seven, the result. The result. In love He presented us, yes, the great result. See verse 5? To be adopted as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. We are adopted. We are in the family of God. Cleansed of our sin. Going home to glory. That is the result. And in the family of God, we participate in His nature, of becoming conformed to His image, enjoying His favor. Funny thing happened to me. I don't know if I told you. I told somebody. Yeah, you all know probably more about it than I do. But I was just leaving to come down to Pinetown the other morning. And just where I keep my keys, there's an empty wallet with a little note. It says, any donations will be gratefully received. I've got to play a round of golf and take Joe for supper and have a haircut. Please remember your unworthy servant. May God bless you. Now, of course, that's my son. So what do? You empty the wallet. And you say, God bless you. Thank you. And you give him what he needs to take Joe out for supper. I said, just tell Joe I'll pay. And that one does it. Hey friends, oh, we love to do it. You can't pay for a round of golf. We love it. What a great thing. Wonderful. Why? It's my son. It's my son. God says, you are my child. I've adopted you. I chose you. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to look after you. Wow. That's moving of the heart. Got 3 minutes left. Number eight, is it? Number eight, what's the goal? There's the goal. It's to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves, which is grace. So what's the goal? What a wonderful God. People see your life, how it's changed, and they see you focusing on Christ. And they see you living for eternity and not what you used to be. Where does all the glory go? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Not sure if it's in the library. If it is, go and read it. It's a life story of Brownlow North. Many years ago, Brownlow North was the biggest rubbish in town. I could use that nicely. He was a hawker man. He was always on his plonk. He was naughty in every way possible. But you know, Brownlow North was wonderfully converted. And so much so that the minister of this little church in Scotland asked Brownlow North the following Sunday to give his testimony, and he told the church that Brownlow North was coming. Just before they were to come into the church, like we do here in the vestry, someone gave a little note to Brownlow North, and it went like this. I know who you are, and I know what you've done. How dare you speak in our church? And Brownlow North got into the pulpit and he said, this letter is true. I was a rubbish, drunk, in every way messing up my life. What you have written here is true. I don't deserve to be here. I want to tell you about the grace, the unmerited favor that God showed. That's right. You, my dear friend, are blessed at your core. Praise God for that. Father, we thank you for this great message. Pray that by your Spirit you would help us to understand its depth and to rejoice in all that we have in Jesus. Amen.